Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So thankful that you're joining us today. And if I can ever do anything to help you, I'd be happy to help you. You are welcome to call me at my church, Hickory Ridge Community Church, and that number is 757-421-7500. There is somebody there most days during business hours. If somebody's not there, you're welcome to leave me a voicemail. And if you're looking for a place to worship, we'd love to have you come worship with us. Right now, we're doing drive-in church every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. We hope to soon be back to a regular service time of 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. I'd love to get to meet you. And if this broadcast is helping you in any way, please drop me a line, and I'd be glad to hear how we're being a blessing to you and how we are encouraging you. Well, we've been going through the book of Acts, and I'm calling this not the Acts of the Apostles, which it technically is. I'm calling this the Acts of Joy, because as we look at this great book, recording the history of the church and how the church was founded, how the church got started, we discover that even in the early days of the church, they faced a lot of persecution, but yet they had their joy intact. And so I'm entitling the message today, Joy Intact, Even When You're Attacked. You know, fear is the greatest adversary that we have as humans, I believe. There was an ancient legend that was told about a man driving one day to Constantinople, and he was hoping as he would get there to get some relief from the terrible epidemic that was coming through that area. And so as he's heading into the city, he stopped by the side and he saw that it was a lady that was looking for a ride, and she looked frightened and needed a ride. And so he went ahead and gave her a ride, says, "Come on up into my carriage." And he said, "Well, who are you?" The old woman replied, "I am cholera." Thereupon a peasant ordered the old woman to get out and walk. He says, "I don't want that disease being spread through me." But she persuaded him to take her along and promised that she would not kill more than 5 people when they got to Constantinople. As a pledge of the promise, she handed him a dagger, saying to him that it was the only weapon which she could be killed. She added, "I shall meet you in 2 days. If I break my promise, you may stab me." In Constantinople, 120 people died from cholera. The enraged man who had driven her to the city and to whom she had given the dagger as a pledge that she should not kill more than 5 went out to look for the old woman, and meeting her, raised his dagger to kill her. But she stopped, saying, "I have kept my agreement. I only killed 5. Fear killed the others." Now, as you think about fear will debilitate us. It will hold us back. Today, I want to talk to you about the fact that you can have joy intact even when you are being attacked. So many people are afraid they're going to be attacked. They're going to not necessarily physically attack, but maybe verbally or emotionally or even spiritually attack. So I want to encourage you today, as we look at the early church in the book of Acts, what they went through, how did they stay intact? We're going to be looking at Acts 6 and 7 today. Kind of by way of introduction, there are two words for the word crown, and we're going to look at that word crown in just a minute. And as you look at the New Testament, there is a royal crown, which is a diadem. This is a crown that a king would wear or a queen would wear. But then there's another word that is used for crown in the Bible, and it's called the victor's crown, which is given to those who win in a competition. Victor's crown is also the same word from which we get the name Stephen. When we're looking at the life of Stephen today, he was the first Christian to die for his faith in Jesus Christ. We are promised in Revelation 2:10 that if we are faithful until death, that we will be given the crown of life. Now, that's not the crown of everlasting life. This is the crown of life given to those who are martyred for their faith, who refuse to renounce their faith in Christ in spite of being persecuted, and as a matter of fact, in spite of being killed for their faith. 1 Peter 3:9 tells us that we're not to return evil for evil or insult for insult, but instead we're to bless those who are persecuting us. We're to bless them and not persecute. You see, the attacks are going to come. Let's pick up Acts chapter 6 and see what is happening to the early church. Now, in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint of Hellenistic, Now, this is Hellenistic Jews, not Jews from hell. Hellenistic Jews are Jews that were half-breeds. They were Jewish by faith, but they were Gentile by birth. There was this rebellion that came against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in daily distribution. So here we see that the early church is comprised now of Jews and Gentiles, and now there's friction. And the Hebrews are complaining, the Jews are complaining that their widows are not being taken care of. What has happened is the church has this explosive, exponential growth, and as a result of so many Gentiles coming into the church, the widows are being neglected. As you see what is happening here, the church is growing so fast, they couldn't keep up administratively with the workload. The workload was falling on too few people. And here we have the apostles. They're running around preparing sermons and teaching and waiting on tables. And in the midst of all this, some things are falling between the cracks. So when you think about being overloaded, when we are overloaded, our joy will be attacked from the inside and the outside. So let's talk about what happens to us when we feel the attack of pressure, both positive and negative pressure. You see, the church was facing this pressure from within and from without. Within, they're getting this pressure from the membership saying, why are you not taking better care of the body of Christ? And on the outside, they're being persecuted for their faith, both positive pressure and negative pressure. You know, that survey was done of a pastor's schedule and often reveals that when it comes to preaching their professed priority, there's a great difference between what they say is their number one priority and what they spend most of their time doing. And I've discovered that many pastors are kind of in the same boat that I am. You feel like there's so many things administratively that have to be done that you feel like you have to leave to the side the diligence of getting into God's word and studying God's word and praying and preparing to proclaim the word. Well, the early church had the same problem. So Luke notes that the church is growing numerically as the apostles are faithfully teaching the word of God. They are evangelizing, and the success of the church actually leads to an overload for the apostles. They can't keep up with everybody. There's not enough money in a fund to take care of the poor, and they can't physically take care of all the needs that are coming to them. As a result of this conflict, Grecian widows and Hebrew widows are being denied the daily food distribution that they needed. This was becoming a threat to the unity of the church. So we see here, they had a plan on how to fix this. They appointed men filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the first mention of deacons in the Bible. It says that they chose out 7 men to take over this responsibility. And one of those men, the first deacon, was a guy by the name of Stephen. And Stephen was involved because he was faithful and he took care of the needs within the church. He not only was the first deacon, but he was also the first martyr for Christ. Luke stresses that there is this ministry that has this validity, and evangelism was there, and the church is growing, and they needed both. You see, they couldn't just deny the fact of the needs of the membership, but they also needed to get the gospel out. As you think about complainers, you know, there's really two types of complainers. There's the apathetic complainers. The Greek word translated complainer literally means one who is discontented with his lot in life. And I think it's important that you recognize the difference between what kind of complaints are you getting. Are you getting apathetic complainers? There are some people that are chronic complainers. It doesn't matter what you do for them. No matter what you do, you give them a dollar. They say, well, how can you give me $2? I remember one day a lady came by the church and she needed some help. She needed some gas. And we have a little gas station up the street from the church. And I said, I'll tell you what, just meet me up at the gas station and I'll go ahead and fill up your tank. And she said, okay, well, that'd be great. She says, but do you have anything to eat? And so I went around and had a little brown bag and put some food in there. And I said, I'll meet you up there at the gas station and I'll try to get some food together for you. And so I met her up at the gas station, filled up her tank, gave her this little brown bag with some food in it. It had an apple in it. It had an orange in it. It had a couple bags of chips in it. It had a bottle of water in it. And I'll never forget her reaction when she received the food after I filled up her tank with gas. She said to me, is that all you're going to give me? I'm like, good night, lady. I just filled up your tank with gas and gave you what little food we had at the church. Some people are just chronic complainers. You know, in Isaiah 9:30, it says, God will enlarge the nation. God will increase their joy. They rejoice before you as the people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing their plunder. I've learned I just got to go ahead and rejoice regardless of people complaining. You know, one of the signs of the end times is that people become grumblers. Yeah, that's right. Jude 1:16. Well, there's only one chapter in the book of Jude, but verse 16 says, there are people who are grumblers. They're fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and they flatter their own selves to their own advantage. So there are some people who are apathetic complainers. But then secondly, there are those who complain that have legitimate concerns. They have also legitimate solutions. And that's what we find in Acts 6:7. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples greatly increased in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. We see good things happening in the book of Acts, but this good thing that is happening is creating a concern, is creating a problem. And so they come up with a solution. How to fix this problem? And every one of us needs to understand this. When a problem becomes too great for us to bear, God always will enlist somebody to help you. Don't be afraid to share responsibility. I realized a long time ago, I'm not good at everything. As a matter of fact, there are very few things that I'm good at. So I've learned to delegate. I've learned to pass it on to everybody else and let them do it. I discovered there's a lot of people that are a whole lot better at me doing other things, so I can save myself for what I am best at. Well, as we look at what is happening in the early church, we see, first of all, that the church is growing, and we see that God is doing great things, and there's pressure, both positive and negative, within that church, but they kept their joy intact. Secondly, we see that the church is also facing something else. It is facing persuasive lies. We get down to verses 8-10 in Acts 6. We see Stephen, there he is, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And some of those who belonged to the synagogue rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand against him, or they could not stand up against the wisdom that he had, because the Spirit was with him when he was speaking. So here we see Stephen is up there preaching. I mean, he's filled with faith and power. In other words, the pressure that he is exerting is causing them to fall under conviction. Now, Stephen should have silenced them. I mean, his words were so effective that they really didn't know how to come against him. They couldn't really argue against him. I mean, he's greatly outnumbered. He's vastly overpowered. But God was on his side. And I love how this thing happens. It says the power of God was resting upon Stephen, and it was full of the Holy Spirit. It was proven by the great wonders and the signs that accompanied the people. The synagogue members rise up against him, and they disputed with Stephen. But they were unable to stop him. Even though they lied about him, in the midst of the lies, they were not able to stand up against him. Well, what were they doing? They were twisting the message. Verse 11 says, they secretly investigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against God and Moses. They find these people that are against Stephen and against the church, and they secretly investigated them. One time I got a piece of hate mail, and in occasion, I don't get too much hate mail, but every once in a while I get some hate mail. And this was several years ago. It came in the regular church mail, and I opened it up, and I read it, and I could see where this letter was going, and nobody signed that letter. And to this day, I have no idea who sent it. There was no return address, and I was saying, man, this is frustrating. Somebody sent me this wonderful love letter of hate mail, and I don't know who it was who sent it to me. Well, Stephen experienced the same thing. They were secretly investigating and coming up with this twisted message saying that, oh, Stephen's blaspheming against God and Moses. You know, such a general comment that could not be proven. So that didn't work. The lying didn't work. And so they decided, if I can't lie about what he said or I can't twist the message, let me attack the messenger. In verses 11-15, it says, they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him before the council, and they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words again in this holy place. He should never speak in this holy place. We have heard what he has said. He says, Jesus of Nazareth is going to destroy this place and going to change the customs that Moses delivered unto him. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Unbelievable. I mean, here they're coming against Stephen. I mean, they are attacking him. They are using vicious words against him. And they're looking at him, and his face is glowing like the face of an angel. You know, are you surprised that there is church conflict? As you look at conflict, so many times we deal with difficult people, and some people wrongly think, well, when I get to church, there'll be no conflict within the church. You know, the Bible mentions a few riots that take place. Paul was a victim of rioters on several occasions. You know, as you think about being attacked, you will be attacked from time to time. You may as well go ahead and get used to it. Despite God's miraculous prevention and protection, Moses faced withering criticism as he led God's people out of bondage. David was relentlessly loyal to King Saul. And how was he rewarded? King Saul tries to kill him on at least three occasions. The Apostle Paul, though suffering sacrificially for the gospel, was deeply hurt by opposition from church members and was forced to defend himself. John, the beloved disciple, wasn't so beloved by some when he had to defend himself, as we see in 3 John. Supremely, our Lord Jesus, the perfectly sinless one, faced opposition that led to his crucifixion. He was killed by his own people. So don't be surprised when conflict arises. If you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. So Lord, we come before you and we say, Lord, when the problems come against us, help us to discern what it is and help us to decide what it isn't. Help us to apologize if we need to apologize and help us to appropriately confront when it's not our issue. Wow, the early church went through it. They had the attack of pressure, persuasive lies, and now it is being ratcheted up to the next degree. Now they are facing persecution. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Now when they had heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped up their ears, and rushed toward him. Then they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. Well, where did the early church get its power? I mean, here Stephen is being stoned. How difficult must he be facing this persecution? As you think about cultures, you know, every culture offers explanations that bring about meaning and purpose to suffering and to evil. And as you look at the Western cultures, we are one of the worst cultures, I believe, of actually explaining the purpose of suffering. For example, the Newtown shootings in 2012, the New York Times puts a front page caption with two words and a question mark. Why, God? A priest commented on the Newtown shootings. He was disagreed with by many when the priest says, karma. That's what it is. It's karma. The Buddhists believe it's not real. We're not really suffering. We just think we're suffering. You see, the world is all wrong when it comes to this matter of suffering. We don't have a coherent way of looking at suffering, but as you look at what the Bible says about suffering, God allows us to suffer for the greater purpose. When you think about the pattern that God uses, every time God sends a deliverer, they are persecuted by the very people that's trying to deliver them. Joseph fell into this case. He was persecuted by his own family. Moses was persecuted. David was persecuted. The person that was rejecting them were the people they were coming to save. Isn't that the same way with us? Those who persecuted Christ and put Christ on the cross were actually those who are going to be redeemed by Christ himself. You see, Paul went through a difficult time, and as Paul was there when Stephen was being martyred. Now, this is an interesting side note. When Stephen is being martyred, he begins crying out to the Lord, and he says things like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He begins also to cry out, and he says, don't lay this sin to their charge. And then he says, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. We see something very unusual happening with the stoning of Stephen. Those who are coming against him are gnashing their teeth. They are furious, but Stephen is calm. And there's a neat thing that happens to Stephen. Before I tell you what happens with Stephen just before he passes, I want to remind you that the Apostle Paul, his name was Saul at that time. This is two chapters before his conversion. Saul is there. And he's the one that actually ordered the killing of Stephen. He is probably holding the cloak of those who were stoning Stephen. And Paul, as he's watching this take place, he has seen probably hundreds of Christians martyred, stoned, put to death for their faith. But as he's watching Stephen, something unusual happens. Stephen begins giving a sermon. As a matter of fact, when you look at the Pauline epistle of the book of Romans, much of Pauline's theology comes from Stephen's sermon that he gives just before he dies. It's a long sermon. I would read it to you, but it is a lengthy sermon, but it's a powerful sermon. As we look at what is happening here, we see something unbelievable taking place. We see Stephen being stoned, but he's full of the Holy Spirit. He looks up at heaven and he sees the glory of God, and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he says, I have seen heaven open. And he says a phrase that I didn't catch this first several times I read this. It says he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And as they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him and they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, that witness, that's Paul, whose name was Saul, when they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord, receive my spirit. And he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, I want to back up just a little bit in that passage I just read. It says, Stephen there looks up into heaven as he's being stoned, and he sees the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God the Father. Now, wait a minute. Every time we see Jesus up into heaven, he's not standing at the right hand of the Father. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. I believe what is taking place here is something unbelievable. When Jesus is looking down at the portals of heaven and he sees Stephen being stoned to death, he says, one of my beloved ones is about to come on home. And the Son of Man stood up as on the right hand of God the Father and gives Stephen a standing ovation as he's about to enter into the portals of heaven. Stephen never lost his joy. One of the reasons I believe he never lost his joy because he remembered some things on his dying days. He remembered the words of Christ on the cross, and he repeats a lot of those words that Christ himself gave as he was on that cross. Well, what's the solution for keeping on track and keeping my joy intact? Well, when you think about entering into chaos, mercy is what God gives us in a time of chaos. So remember the patterns of those who have gone on before us, the patterns of the patriarchs and the prophets. In Acts chapter 7, verses 9 to 10, it says, and the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. Here is part of Stephen's sermon. But God was with him and rescued him out of all of the afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all of his household. Here we see that Stephen is reminding them, hey, I'm going to respond like Joseph responded. Joseph was going to be used mightily to redeem his people and the Egyptians. God had to get into Egypt some way. We may not have liked the way that Joseph was delivered into Egypt by being sold as a slave, but that's how God got him to Egypt. You see, many times God will use a funny way to deliver us to the destiny that he has for us. We can see what the prophets have done before us and see that every great prophet was rejected by those he was trying to rescue. Number two, enlist the power of the proclaimed word of God. Here we see that Stephen in his sermon draws out the word of God. But at that time, the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham. The people increased and multiplied in Egypt. He quotes an Old Testament promise given to Abraham, and he says, this, in essence, is being fulfilled right now because the Gentiles are coming to Christ. He enlisted the power of the word of God. You know, as you think about the enemy, he's going to come against you. He's always going to come against you. That's what the enemy does. The enemy knows when God is about to do something, always before those who are half-hearted. Now, don't miss that point I just said. If you're a half-hearted Christian, the enemy knows more about what's going to happen to you than you do. That's why we must be on fire for what God is doing in our lives. We must not be asleep at the wheel. We must be fully engaged. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, and he looked into heaven intently, and he saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. Now, notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, why is this happening to me? He didn't start complaining about being stoned. He didn't have the woe is me attitude. He saw heaven open, and he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God the Father. Stephen would have never seen that if he wasn't persecuted. Well, number three, we've got to offer peace through the pardon that God has given to us today. That's what Stephen did. Acts chapter 7, verse 59. While they were stoning Stephen, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he fell on his knees and he cried, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. As you look at that falling asleep, not holding that sin against them, maybe you're listening to the broadcast today and you're not sure about your pardon. You're not sure that you've received that free gift of salvation. Oh, my friend, today could be your day of salvation. The Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, when we receive the pardon or forgiveness, it is a gift that is given to us by Jesus Christ himself. You see, we're all sinners. None of us can earn a pardon. None of us deserve a pardon. But by the grace of God, we can be redeemed when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I would encourage you today, right where you are, you can ask Christ to come into your heart. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. Receive that free gift of salvation, and you'll be born again. Listen, if you made a decision today to follow Christ, would you do me a favor? Would you just call 421-7500, 757-421-7500, and just share with me the good news that you've been saved. I'd be happy to send you something that will help you in your journey. So, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to proclaim the Word of God. Thank you for the example of Stephen, that first martyr who died in the faith. May we be willing to live for you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.